following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Among these we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of body and mind. And so we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him, and made us sit with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not because of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I think this is more familiar to most of us than, say, the first chapter of Ephesians was, or the last half of Ephesians 2. But even so, it is a tremendous portion. I think the way the scriptures come through the Apostle Paul, it's very dramatic. Because if you recall yesterday's lesson, we were left with the fact that when Christ, when we get to know Christ in these aspects that Paul prayed, that we would know him, the eyes of our heart being able to see the hope of his calling, the riches of his inheritance in the saints, and the exceeding greatness of his power to usward. And then it says the power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. But Paul has a way of saying, of actually taking off into almost space, you'd say, because he says he raised him from the dead and made Christ sit at the right hand of God in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and might and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he has put all things under his feet and made him to be the head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And you just keep going. And then he says, and you. That's what I think is dramatic. Did you get that impression? Here, everything that Christ does is to counteract everything that man does and is. But in order to show the stark contrast, Paul says Christ is seated at the right hand of God. The church is his body. And then he says, and you. And I like to link that with verse 4, but God. Now, in every situation that you find yourselves in, you'll have those two things, and you. But don't forget the other part, but God. We could be here all day talking about us, our phobias, and our hang-ups, and our difficulties, and our sins, and our, well, you name it. We could be here a long time, and each one of us get up and say, well, this is my problem, and here I am, and what can we do about it? But over all of us who constitute the and you, we have to say, but God. Satan will do everything in his power to get you to fail to see verse 4. But let's look at that and you. Now, this wasn't just a matter of God looking at the human race and saying, well, they're nice people, but I'll just have to add this additional little remedy to some of the things that are wrong with them. No, the condition is worse than that, because what does he have to do? What is the verb? And you have he quickened, or made alive, as the RSV says. We have to be made alive, because when Christ finds us, we're dead. Dead spiritually. Oh, yes, we're walking around physically. We're mentally, some of us, more alive than others. But socially, we'd say, yes, that person is alive. But spiritually, we're just dead. And so this is God's problem. He has to make us alive. And it says, he made alive. And then you have to wait till about verse 4 to see how he did that. But let's take the deadness. I was in a church one time, and I was just leafing through a hymn book. Came across a hymn I'd never heard of. I don't know what the tune would be, but I was so impressed with the first verse of it that I wrote it out, and I've thought of it ever since. And it says this, Lord, I was dead. I could not stir my lifeless soul to come to thee. But now, since thou hast quickened me, I rise from sin's dark sepulcher. Isn't that good? Lord, I was dead. I could not stir my lifeless soul to come to thee. But, God, verse 4, but now since thou hast quickened me, I rise from sin's dark sepulcher. We are the same as Lazarus was when Christ stood before the tomb. And he said, Lazarus, come forth. Upstairs you were singing, if you noticed. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. Now, that is more a picture of the sleeping Peter in prison, that the Lord wakes up and takes him out. But what we have here in Ephesians 2 is a state of death. We're dead. We cannot stir ourselves to come to God. We are totally dependent upon his mercy. And remember the definition we had of mercy. God giving us that, not giving us that which we deserve, which is punishment. Lord, I was dead. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. It is our climate. It's as natural to us to sin as breathe. You watch a young child. I had three of them yesterday that after the boys had done their painting of our house and had washed the brushes and left them on the back porch, there was a little bit of yellow paint from the house still in the bucket, I guess, at the bottom. So these three little urchins, none of them over three, I think, each got a brush and were happily painting our porch, which is a rust color. And I came out and I thought, well, poor little toads, you know, they don't know any better. So I washed the brushes and put them away. But I didn't realize they each went home with paint on themselves. So this morning I had three little people apologizing, not deeply repentant, because I don't think they knew that they had, you know, why do these adults get so upset over things? We're just painting their back porch for them. But what I'm saying is, left unguarded, why do we train children? Because we want them to fit into society. Now, we're not having great success with it. But even, and I sometimes say to my daughter-in-law, who has given us two precious grandchildren, but I had to say, Nancy, in spite of all your training, remember this, they still need to be born again. They're still going to need to be born again, because no matter how you train children, and some take to it more easily because of their temperament, but all the same, we have to be trained, but left to ourselves, we have a situation of terrible depravity. That's actually what happens. And if any of you have read, what is that book, Lord of the Flies? Which these boys left on an island, do they just progress and beautifully develop? No, they get worse and worse. And the writings of secular people will prove this, because if they can come up with the best schemes, governmental or otherwise, and what's the point at which all human schemes fail? They've got to be implemented by people. And there's your worm. That's what makes the thing decay, is because you have human beings trying to carry out very good ideas. But when you have people who are dead in trespasses and sins, yes, you even have it after they're converted, you have problems, but the problem is different there because you have an actual enemy and warfare, which we will take in the sixth chapter. It says, in which you once walked, you were made alive, but in which you once walked, in which you once walked refers back to trespasses and sins. We used to walk in trespasses and sins. If you ever get together with relatives, you remember the troubles you got into, don't you? Do you remember when we did this and we got into trouble? Here I am, 60 years old, and I never go near my family, but they always want to bring up the fact they caught me smoking hop leaves when I was a kid. Well, that, I mean, to them, I'm still a kid. But we always talk about the trouble we got into, because this is what we used to do. We once walked in trespasses and sins. And it also says, following the course of this world. The course of this world is a mighty stream. And it is dictated to by, what's the next? The following, the prince of the power of the air. He's in control of this natural stream. When you're born again by the Spirit of God and quickened and made alive, he brings you and cleanses you, and then you have to start swimming upstream. You don't go with the tide. Christians should not be bound by peer pressure. Everybody's doing it, therefore I have to do it. But unless you're born again, unless you are quickened, you're going to go with the stream. Now, the Lord Jesus taught it in another very vivid illustration. What did he say? Enter in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. That's following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. But Jesus said, enter in at the straight gate, because this is a wide gate, a broad way, it leads to destruction, and many are going in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads to life, and few there be that find it. The few that find it are those who are quickened. And then God, in his great love for us, does not pluck us out of that mainstream of humanity and say, now, I will release you from all this world. He says, now, I'm going to put you back in the stream, cleansed. You're going to have to go against the tide, but I'm with you. And that's the picture, I think, that we have here. But do you notice in describing, in verse 2, in describing the prince of the power of the air, who is Satan, Paul further elaborates by saying the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Believe me, people don't know that. It's almost humorous sometimes. The advocates of a free lifestyle, how free are they? I can do anything I want, they say. I'm the master of my fate. I'm the captain of my soul. And Jesus said, whoever commits sin is the slave of sin. They don't know that they are controlled by the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. They don't know they're enemies of God. Now, what God has said, and later we'll see, is that when our walk as quickened, made alive people, as our walk differs from theirs, they see the grace of God in action, and then they start to realize. As I've told you before, I was converted at 16. But I didn't know I was under the domination of Satan. I knew I was unhappy. I knew that my popularity at school was based entirely on on the ability to tell dirty stories and to know more than what the other well-brought-up kids knew, because I didn't have any mother, and I had access to stuff I should never have been reading. And I didn't know I was under the control of Satan. There are things I wrote in autograph books, used to be the thing back in my day, and I wrote a terrible thing in people's autographs book. And I wouldn't even repeat it, because when you repeat it, it sticks in people's minds, and I'd rather not smut up your minds. But I think back now, how did I ever, the gist of it was that that I didn't expect to meet these people in heaven, but I'd meet them in the other place. I didn't know I was controlled by the spirit that works in the children of disobedience, and neither did you. But you said, oh, but I was brought up in a Christian home. But even so, maybe you were spared some of these things, but each of us, if we're honest, would have to say that the power of the spirit of disobedience, even with a well-brought-up kid, doesn't show what's in that mind. Notice this. It says, among these we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of body and mind. Now, there are gross sinners and there are fastidious sinners. Sometimes kids brought up in Christian homes have a veneer of Christianity, and so they sin in less blatant ways. But we're following the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Think of the nice people you know who aren't Christians. And you say, but they're not following the desires of the flesh. They, in fact, sometimes their lives are more exemplary than Christians. But what about their minds? You see, Christ and interpreting God's word says that it's out of the heart that we're judged, because out of the heart come evil things, evil thoughts. And sometimes people will have evil thoughts for a long time, and it won't issue in an action until restraint is put away. This is very obvious, at least to me at my age, because I have known kids who went to Bible school with me, were in a hothouse environment, more so even than this school. Hours a day, wonderful messages, wonderful fellowship, wonderful singing, in the Word of God all the time. And this was back in 39 to 42 that I was at Bible school. And that was when the Second World War was on. And some of the young men went right from Bible school into the military and fell badly. Wiped out as Christians. They were Christians, yes, but you see, your dependency cannot be on your environment, your Christian environment. It has to be, as I said yesterday, your knowledge of the Lord Jesus. But the people of the world who are humanists, even if they're dedicated to good works, you will find they're fulfilling the desire of the mind, which might just be totally pride, ambition, and so on. And then it says, we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. By nature. It is natural for people born into this world to sin. It is unnatural for Christians to sin. It becomes natural if you indulge in it enough. But when you first commit sin as a Christian, the pang goes to your heart. If you disregard it and do it again, the pang is less noticeable. But when you are dead in trespasses and sins, you are what I call a happy sinner. No big deal. I don't think there's anything more unhappy than a Christian out of fellowship with God. I'd rather have a happy sinner any day. Because they, you know, I know where they are at, and I think they know where they're at. But a An unhappy Christian is one who has somehow let something come in that shouldn't be there. But we're talking about by nature. It is natural for a sinner to sin. Doesn't that give you a little more compassion for people whose lifestyle offends you? And you hardly want to witness to them because their lives are maybe revolting. If you would just say, they're not wanting advice. When people are dead, they don't want advice. They don't even want sermons. What they need is life. And we should be going around offering the water of life to people. And because the moment they drink, they're made alive. But let's go on to verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, rich in this capacity not to give us what we deserve. Let's put it that way. But God. This is the entrance of light into this awful world. I'm so glad that we have a message for people that is life-giving, because people are desperately in need of it. Spiritually dead, physically alive. And God, who is rich in mercy, and then it goes on to say, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins. God meets people where they are, not where they're supposed to be. And that carries over into your Christian life too. May I say it again? God meets you where you are, not where you're supposed to be. If we analyze ourselves correctly, I think we'd have to say that when we deal with people, don't we say, well, they know what my stand, they know what I think, and here we are at this lofty position. If they want to talk to me, they can come and talk to me. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, quickened us. All your Christian life, you're going to have to get rid of your own human love and get God's love, which meets people where they're at. I've done enough counseling. Jim does much more. But I've done enough counseling with bad cases that when they pour out their miserable story, which it usually is, it's hard to keep your face right, even. You feel like going, yep, you know, how can you? I don't even want to listen to it. But after it's all poured out, for you to say, well, you know, you shouldn't have done that. Well, they know that. God meets you where you are, and to say to people, well, now you're dead in trespasses and sins, but do try harder. Do get up and brush yourself off and think positively. No way. They need life. And so, if nothing else, we should get convinced that what we received of Jesus Christ that made us alive, we can pass on to others. You know that hymn, I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he has made known. And the chorus is, but I know him in whom I have believed. There's a verse that says something about, I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus in the Word, creating faith in him. I don't know how it happens, but it happens. And this is the glorious gospel, that telling people that Jesus loved them and died for them and rose again and wants to come and forgive their sins and make them alive. The wonderful thing is that it works, even if you can't explain it. And I've seen enough conversions, and the memory of my own makes me realize that this is the only way for man to go. This is the only hope for man. Because even if you get, an alcoholic straightened out through Alcoholics Anonymous, and I'm all for it, supposing you do get him so that he will stop drinking, and then live a sober life to the end of his days. If he faces eternity without Christ, have you done enough for him? If you've just saved him from his bad habit? What they need is life in Christ. I think we've made that point clear, but look at the next. In the little parenthesis, Paul says, when we're made alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved. He's introducing another form of speech. First he's talking about death and life. Now he's talking about being saved. By grace we have been saved. Now, as we said the other day, grace is God giving me what I don't deserve. The mercy was not giving me what I deserved, remember? But grace is giving me what I don't deserve. And he is, by grace, he is saving me. By grace you have been saved, past tense. Now, I was converted in an atmosphere where they always talked about people getting saved. And I, maybe some of you talk that way. Afterwards, I rejected the getting saved. You don't get a person saved from drowning, you save him from drowning. And I think the getting saved sometimes stumbles people in just a form of speech. But the truth of it is there. If you might use a hymn again. You notice I'm fond of hymns. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, from the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Now that is being quickened, but it's also being saved. Just as really as being saved from drowning, Jesus Christ, the Savior, saves us from sin. And so many of the hymns of the Moody era, D.L. Moody, a great evangelist, were based on the fact that you needed to throw out the lifeline, you needed to rescue the perishing, you needed to get out there and get the lifeline to people. I think we could do with a little bit of that. And we say this as a school of practical Christianity. Have any of us sought to go out and offer the water of life to anyone? Have we? I know this is deeply on Jim's heart because I say he's busier than a one-armed paper hanger, and somebody added with the itch. But right now he's saying, well, I should be leading them in more positive, going out and witnessing to people. But he is literally without the time. But does that release us from any obligation? No, we should be praying for people to be saved by the grace of Christ. And they won't be saved unless you get the message to them. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And faith comes by hearing the word of God. Now, I know God is bringing some people in, and we should be praying for their conversion. But let's realize that by grace we have been saved. And then it says here, not only were we made alive together with Christ, but we were raised up with him and made us sit with him in the heavenly places in Christ, that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. We're going to be on display in coming ages. This is what Christ did in redemption, and the church will be the display. And then the verse that we all love so much, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, or this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Yes?
I have a question. My father uses this to say why he can't become a Christian, because he says he hasn't been given the faith, and that the faith is the gift from God.
I would show him Romans 10:17, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So if he would hear and receive the word of God, the faith would come. My brother was the same way, Becky, and he said, you know, if he wants to reveal himself to me, I will believe in him. And I said, yes, but you won't put yourself in the place where he can show himself. I said, would you, for example, read the Gospel of John just with an honest, open mind? You'll meet Christ. He said, I'll read anything you give me about the Bible, but I won't read the Bible, which showed that he wasn't. He's one we're hoping to talk to this summer. But I think if you would say to your father, faith comes by hearing the word of God. Have you put yourself in the place of an honest heart where you will... you're not asking them to have a believing heart, because that's, you see, what they're going to get. But an honest heart reading the Gospel of John is sure to come face to face with Jesus Christ. I don't think he'd get past the 9th chapter, frankly, before meeting Christ. So I would continue the dialogue on that and suggest Romans 10:17, remember it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I cannot sit, even as a Christian, and generate faith. I should have more faith. I'm going to try to have faith. No, that doesn't the way it comes. Have you ever noticed it? You can be absolutely lacking in faith, and you spend a few minutes reading the Bible, and what do you find you have? You have a confidence that God can do something. And the more you read, the more confidence you get. By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. I would like to close today's with just one illustration. When our children were small, I felt the best evangelism I could do for the neighborhood was to take my already family, at that time there were three, and have a Bible class in the home. I did it not to supplant the Sunday school, but to talk about things that the Sunday school never talked about, and we could explain salvation to children, elementary school age. Anyway, one of the things I used to teach was this verse, by grace you have been saved through faith. Now, how would you teach children that? And I would draw on the board two cliffs with a chasm between. And I would show how man tries to get across with human effort, you know, and it would only go part way. Some bridges man builds get closer to the other side. There's some very noble sentiments in it, but none of them reach. If you're going to walk across anything, you want it to reach, don't you? And then I would draw the cross of Jesus Christ and lay it across the chasm. By grace, we are saved. That's God's gift to man, is the cross of Jesus Christ. But that doesn't save you. What do you have to do? You've got to walk across the bridge. That's where faith comes in. But even here, faith is a gift of God, because God has provided the means whereby, even when you don't have faith. So if someone says, well, I don't have faith, just say, well, I know how you can get it. Are you willing to experiment? I've talked to so many people who have come to Christ on their own just by the simple reading of the scripture. Are there any of those here today? Any of you come to Christ through the simple reading of the scripture? Yeah? Well, it's nice if you've got someone to help you. And in the new birth, a person to help you is like a doctor, an obstetrician, frankly. Does he produce the baby? Does the doctor give you the baby? No. Unless it's the doctor's wife. Then you say, yes, he gave me the baby. So you got to watch for these little things. But at any rate, the beautiful thing is that it's nice to have a doctor or a midwife or somebody with some knowledge when a baby's going to be born. But believe me, that baby's going to be born whether anyone's there or not. And a person is born again by the Spirit of God, whether there's a Christian nearby to help. It's nice to have a Christian there that knows how to say, now, this is your baby, and this is what we'll do for the care of the baby and for the mother and so on. So at any rate, by grace you have been saved through faith, and the faith is what If you might meet people who believe entirely in the cross of Jesus Christ for their sins, and they still aren't saved, you have to encourage them to take that walk and say, God has provided a secure passage from death to life, the cross of Jesus Christ. And if you don't have enough faith to walk across that bridge, here's how you'll get it. It's not of works, because if it was of works, man would brag. There's not a thing I can say about my conversion except God did it all. And he's been explaining it to me ever since. 40 years, and I still don't understand it. But why me, Lord? He's rich in mercy out of his great love. Shall we pray? Father, thank you so much for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that this gulf between God and man would be bridged. Thank you, Lord. Make us even more appreciative today of your wonderful grace and mercy. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.